Okay, so that's still Hebrews chapter 6. But before we do anything, we must ask for myself. Father, we now hold your precious word before us. It is, as it were, a mirror with words. May we behold your face. May we sense your being. We ask, dear Father, in your grace and mercy, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we will connect with you and you with us. We pray our hearts will reverberate with the music of your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Last week, last time in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, we looked at the marks or the indications of spiritual immaturity. We looked at the negative. We look at the other side of the coin tonight in Children's Progress 2. We shall look at spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, that's the thing. This isn't so much about a how-to as a how-to-be or what-to-be. When you have the right motivation and energy driving you forward, you could say, if I can coin a world phrase, where there's a will, there's a way. If the Holy Spirit, if we've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit is moving us and pressing us forward, we will make time. We will go out of our way to make all the necessary arrangements to be found each day, every week, before God's Word, being fed by it, nourished by it, shaped by it, and we will make every possible provision to be in God's house with God's people when He especially addresses His church. So that's basically what we're looking at. What's the motivation and the driving force behind this? And submitting to that and being willing in that frame of mind and in that capacity. No one can escape coming into the world as a baby because that's the only way to get here, basically. I'm sure we're working on it, but at the end of the day, it still needs eggs and fertilisation of humankind to bring this about. Man cannot engineer that. He'll work at it, but he can't engineer life itself. And a baby comes into the world, but it's tragic if a baby fails to mature. It happens sometimes because of sinning in the world and the deformities there are. But under normal circumstances, most of the time, a baby should gradually, as the years go by, months and years go by, mature, become stronger and grow. And no matter how much parents and grandparents, if it comes to that, love to hold and cuddle a baby, although men usually hand on the back when there's a certain aroma coming from it. Nonetheless, in spite of all that cuddliness, it's the parents and the grandparents' desire that that baby will grow up and eventually function as a mature adult. Well, God the Father has the same desire for you and me, His born-again child. He's not content, as many are, to just float along on some kind of cloud and comfort zone and giving God the leftovers. He wants it all. Because He wants to give you all. You're not going to have it all with regards to your relationship with Him if you don't surrender all to Him. And that's why we have so much in Christianity today that's stunted and underdeveloped. God the Father has the same desire for you and me, His child. That is why God calls us to go on and become mature. Now let's just read Hebrews 6. Verses 1 to 3, and these are the verses we're going to consider now. So, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So you can see what God is expecting from us, if you like, in a nutshell. He wants for us, for our blessing, maturity. He wants us to move on. And you're not going to get that just flitting into the Word and flitting here and flitting there. You know, there's too much flitting going on these days. Too many believers are butterflies. He wants you to put down roots, commit to Him, to His people, to stand shoulder to shoulder, to be in the front rank, to help bear the load, instead of having a holiday and flitting around and just wanting a quiet life. It's quite selfish and self-indulgent, but it's quite self-damaging as well at the end of the day if you do that. You're not going to know the maturity and the blessing and the work of God progressing in you unless you commit, submit to Him, to His church, to His people, to the ministry of His Word, if you're going to grow and mature. So he says there in verse 1, go on, become mature. Go on, become mature. So let's look at a few points. First one, spiritual progress. Let's look at a couple of these verses and get the overall thrust. Spiritual progress. If we're going to make progress, and I'm going to state the obvious now, we have to leave the childhood tendencies behind and go forward, especially in a Christian context, obviously, if we're going to develop in spiritual growth. Doing Christianity Explored course is great. It will get you a grounding in what the Christian faith is and how you find faith in Christ. But after you've done that the fourth and fifth time, I'm going to start asking, why haven't you moved on to Discipleship Explored? And hopefully, later on, School of Theology, where you're really going to get into the meat and you're really going to be nourished so much so you won't be able to get through the door when you come out. You're going to be a big, muscular Christian. Spiritually speaking, of course. So verse 1 of chapter 6 is basically saying, it's about time we moved on from the ABCs of Christianity. Now when I was very young, that's a long time ago now, in infant school we were taught to read and we learned the ABC using Janet and John books. You remember those? Yeah, I'm showing my age now. Some of you are looking blank. You see, you've got to be 50-something to remember Janet and John books. They wouldn't do today, would they? Middle class children with normal parents. Oh, that wouldn't do. You know. They're the wrong colour and they're not walking backwards. And they don't know what they're going to be next week or the week after. You know. I've been simple. But anyway, Janet and John. Okay? All very... That's how we learned. And it served a purpose. We learned our ABCs from Janet and John books. They served their purpose. And we learned our ABCs so that we could read words, sentences, and books. Remember books? They're making a comeback, apparently. I read the other day. The sales of e-books and other things are still selling well, but they're actually dipping. Read the sales of books are starting to go up again. You see, you can't beat the old ways, can you? You know, people want a book in their hands. There's nothing like it. I get great pleasure from sitting in my armchair with my Bible or a Christian book and a cup of coffee in the other hand. And if I had 3 hands, I'd have a bar of chocolate as well. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But you don't keep learning the basics. I'm not picking up Janet and John books. I'm not picking up basic books about how to become a Christian. I know all that. I know what I've got to do. I know what I've got to be. I want to be encouraged, motivated, enlightened. I want my heart and mind enlarged so I can take in more of God, see more of myself, lean and depend more on Him as a result of what I see of myself. And this is what it is. You have to go on, move on, press on. You don't keep learning the basics. Oh, you need the basics, but you need the basics like steps to go on up and progress. So the phrase there, let's go on, could be translated like the New American Standard Bible or the ESV. It says, let us press on. A kind of an attitude of endeavour, if you like. Endeavour, determination, desire. Let's press on. Okay? Now that should be with the refreshing, enlightening power of the Holy Spirit each day. We have to ask God to help us. It's not a dream, you know, you put your hood and your hand right up and your head down and you're heading into a storm and you grit your teeth. It's, you know, well, you need to grit your teeth sometimes, and sometimes it is like that, but it's a focus, a steady walk, because the Christian life goes on for mile after mile after mile. And those who will receive the crown of life are those who endure to the end. Okay, the Christian life is an endurance, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. So let us go on, let us press on. So there's this mysterious combination here of efforts on our part, and yet at the same time dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to motivate, to energise, and to work in us that which is pleasing to Him, our holiness. But He still requires from us application. You know, when I wake up one morning with a halo overhead, obviously getting Leonardo da Vinci's pictures, you know, radiation beam coming out, it's not going to happen. It's going to take months, weeks, a lifetime. And in fact, and this is a paradox, you will hardly perceive it and you will never be satisfied that you've attained to it, because after 52 years or so now as a Christian, I still don't believe I've even started, but I'm sure if I looked at it in a cold clinical light of day, I've made a lot of progress. But it doesn't feel like that. You're never satisfied. You always want to move more. You always want more of God and Jesus. The more light that shines in your darkened cell, the more dust you notice. But that means you're not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by that. We'll touch on this in just a moment. But you see, the need is for us to pray continuously. If you're going to depend on God to lead us on, if we're going to mature like babies, you need Him to feed us, we need Him to feed you. But you're only going to do that as you seek His strength, His guidance, and you're reaching out for Him. And we do that by looking into His Word and drinking up the milk of the Word and chewing on the steak of the Word. And that's how it's going to happen. There's got to come a point where your milk teeth are going to disappear and you're going to get some real gnashes. If you can't get some real gnashes, well, you'll have to go to the dentist like I did and get some assistance. But you must have it. So we need Father's help to train us up. When you're a baby, you don't know it, you're not aware of it, but all the time you are dependent on the parent training you up. You play games with your children and your grandchildren, but all the time you are instructing them, you are teaching them a little bit at a time. So we need to be trained up too. And we need to be trained up, and this is an area sadly neglected, and I've put my hand up to this as well. We need to be trained up to be good stewards of grace that we have received. Too long I've been a waster. I've had good sermons, I've had good Bible studies, I've had good reading, but it's been wasted. I haven't built on it, I haven't noted it, I haven't chewed it over, I haven't, you know, let it sink in. We need to ask God to teach us, to train us, to be good stewards, to nurture the goodness and the grace he gives us through the power and preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, through the meditation of his word. What he's trying to say to us, what he's trying to teach us, how he's trying to change us to be more like his son. How are we going to be more like his son? Because that's what he wants. How is that going to happen unless we're being trained up in the word and we're being affected and our hearts and minds and attitudes in every area are being changed and challenged each day? And this is a long-term process. It's not going to happen overnight, like a baby. You have to develop. You have to fall over a few times. You have to get some bruises and knocks. But you learn, mostly, and you go on. Let's ask and pray continuously for God to help us, that all the grace we receive in his goodness, through the teaching, preaching, ministrations of his Holy Spirit, through the power of his word, are made good to us. They are formed in us, and we value this grace, and we steward it carefully. And we don't waste it and let it all slip through our hands. That's a valuable lesson I've had to learn. Yes, I know, too often it feels like one step forward and two steps back, doesn't it? I know that. He knows that as well. But the mere fact that you continue to encounter resistance from the old sinful nature, the flesh, well, paradoxically, believe it or not, that's a sign that you are actually making progress. Let me explain. Very often you will find that in the natural world, with wild animals, or perhaps in another context, a military situation, when a wild animal or a military unit have got their backs up against the wall, you can take Dunkirk as an example if you like, when you're fighting for your life, that the resistance that offered becomes fiercer and more desperate when your life is at stake. Mm-hmm. And this is just what the old Adam, the flesh, is doing. He won't die quietly. So when you're progressing, when you're drinking in the word and you're being changed and you're turning it over in your heart and mind, no matter how slowly you are moving on bit by bit in the church in Holland, the old Adam suddenly finds that his windpipe is being pressed tighter and he's being constricted to a smaller and smaller place in your heart, and he will lash out frantically. He's not going to die willingly or easily. So take heart. Don't be discouraged. That's why it sometimes feels like one step forward and two steps back. But actually, what's usually happening is it's one step forward and three quarters of a step back. So you are, in God's grace, effectively inching your way forward in maturity and holiness. So take heart, dear believer. Don't rely too much on feelings in this context of your spiritual warfare and the resistance you seem to find. Be encouraged. The mere fact that there's resistance there shows that something's going on. If you're sound asleep and you're floating along on cloud nine, something's wrong. If you want a quiet life, don't become a Christian. Because once you leave Satan's gang and you come into the kingdom of light, all hell's going to break loose. Of course, you have God's strength and grace, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So, you know, you can do your worst, Satan. But it's still going to be hard going. Don't think it's going to be honky-dory, you know. I've said this before, and I know, but there's a hymn saying, you know, and now I'm happy all the day. Who writes this stuff? Where did that come from? Now I'm happy all the day. Who was that person? I qualified as famous, famous, but, you know, they didn't even say happy then. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, I think you've been born again. Listen, don't, as I say, rely on feelings in this. What's actually happening in God's sight is it's one step forward and three quarters of a step back. It's not quite as bad as you think. Now don't misunderstand it, don't get complacent, but don't get stressed or dismayed and downhearted. Right? You are making progress. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You will be the complete job by the time you get to heaven. I know you're a building site and you look a mess basically inside there, you know, there's wheel barrels lying all over the place, some entrances, but the Holy Spirit's working on it. He's working on it. He sunk the foundations, he's building the building, and the construction work goes on. Trust the Spirit and God's Word over and above feelings. Let's look at the book of Philippians just for a moment in this context, because I want to develop this a bit further for your encouragement. Philippians chapter 1, page 1814 in the Church Bible, page 1814 in the Church Bible, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to do a couple of readings on Philippians for your encouragement. Verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am certain. Now Paul's writing to the Philippians, but it's not Paul that's writing to the Philippians actually. It's Paul's hand, and it's the pen he's dipping in the ink, but it's the Holy Spirit that's writing this. I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He's convinced about it. God's convinced about it. It's happening. It will happen. Let's cooperate. Let's apply ourselves. Let's press on. Because we have every encouragement. It's going to happen. Don't be dismayed or put off. And chapter 2. Verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Alright, that's not work hard to get salvation. Allow the Holy Spirit to operate in you and apply yourself in cooperation with him to show the evidences of the fact that you are born again. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you. He does that by his Holy Spirit. Now the question is, are you and me cooperating with the Spirit? Are we applying ourselves? Are we turning out on the drill parade ground to be instructed and trained by our drill sergeant, the Holy Spirit? Or are we being a pain in the backside and are we being dragging our feet and not cooperating? Has it got here? I mean, I'm not talking gobbledygook. Do you think it makes any difference? Listen, the church is not going to be strong and grounded and motivated to make any difference in society unless we are cooperating with God, the Holy Spirit, in holiness and maturity, because then we're never going to be any good to the world, the society we're in, or the neighbours we're amongst, unless we are grounded firmly and we can withstand the buffets and the knocks of the evil one and the winds of the world which would seek to bend you and break you. You're not going to stand. If you're going to make do with candy floss Christianity, well, when the wind of opposition and hard knocks comes, you're going to be left with nothing but the stick. And even that's made in China. Note there Hebrews 2:12, work hard. Verse 13, God is working. Work hard. God is working. You get the idea? Submitting, applying ourselves, cooperating. It's God who enables us to progress as we submit to Him and His Word. Receive His grace, and then we put it into good use. And so we then, as we mature, we seek to become better stewards of all that we're learning, and all that we're knowing, and all that we're feeling and experiencing. Growing in grace and knowledge, as Peter says. Let us press on. Let us press on. Let us go on. How do we press on? Believer, every time you pick up your Bible or set out for church, my dear Christian friend, you are serving notice on Satan that you're donning on your armour and you're coming for him and the old Adam. Every quiet time, every sermon and Bible study, every prayer meeting, they are all serving the purpose of advancing you in God's grace, advancing you in your heart life of faith, moving you forward. Each effort is a brick in the wall of maturity. So there is not anything that you do in the Christian context, in applying yourself to holiness, that is insignificant. It is all significant. You wake up first thing in the morning, I had this battle too. What's the temptation of the old Adam? Oh, roll over the other side, I don't have 10 minutes. There's another one says, be good at least get up and spend 10 minutes in prayer, wouldn't it? Which one do I submit to? I'm not going to tell you. You've got your own battles to fight, I've got mine. But you know the scenario, don't you? Every effort. You're serving notice on Satan. You're serving notice on the old Adam. I'm not putting up with this, I want more of Christ. Lord, give me the desire. I'll just use this as an example, if you like. You can put almost any context you like. When I wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, would you motivate me with desire for you to get up and get to the Word and get to you, that I may grow stronger, that I may grow closer and deeper into you. When I was a young Christian and I first became converted, my test was that I would get up and read the Bible first thing in the morning, because that's what Christians did. Before I was converted, I tried it, didn't work, nothing happened, I couldn't get up. When I was converted, I was waking up in the morning. I'm using this as an example, you can use any context, okay, but it serves a purpose. When I was converted and the Holy Spirit was in my life, I had a different energy, a different motivation. I wanted to get up, and I wanted to read my Bible, and I thought, wow, this is different, something's happened. I'll give it 2 weeks, then I'll decide if I'm converted or not. After 2 weeks, I'm still doing it. And I thought, yes, it must be. I must be converted. But to be on the safe side, I put the alarm clock over the other end of the room, so I had to get up, turn it off. And when you get there, you hold on to the wardrobe and you do not go back to that bed. That's the battlefield. You may laugh, but that's the battlefield, the wardrobe on the other side of the bedroom. Now you can put any context you like, whatever it is. Let me give you another scenario. I'm going right into scripture, never mind, it serves the purpose. Let me give you another scenario. Okay? In your busy week and my busy week, We're full of energy, there's all kinds of things that we love doing. Why is it on Wednesday night, when it's prayer meeting night, or Friday night, we suddenly get very tired, very dull, and we can think of a million things that we need to do instead of going to the prayer meeting and the Bible study? Why is it? Can you tell me? Doesn't it strike you as peculiar? I never have any problem doing anything else the rest of the week. It's just Wednesday night. What is it about Wednesday night? Maybe we should shift the prayer meeting. Is it different on another night? No, it will not be any different. Because Satan knows that you're going to advance in holiness and progress in maturity when you get to that prayer meeting. And isn't it true, believer? Once you get there and you go home, usually you feel the better for it. The inner man is made stronger. But on Wednesday night, Satan knows you're on the march. He's putting on his armour again. Okay. And he will bring to your remembrance a million and one jobs you're supposed to do. As Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. So when you feel that dullness, and when you feel that temptation, pray. We've got to pray before we get to the prayer meeting, okay? We've got to pray about coming to the prayer meeting. We've got to pray. Because when you feel that dullness on a Wednesday or a Friday night, you can be sure there are spiritual forces in the spiritual realms, as we read in Ephesians, that are in operation here, because he sees what's going on. Sadly, too often, because of our immaturity, we don't see what's going on. And we're like silly little children, and we'll end up in front of the TV or doing something else. Stunted growth. I'll include myself in this scenario, okay? My prayer is on a Wednesday, Lord, tonight. Get us there safely. Give us the desire. Give us the spirit of prayer. Give us the desire and hunger for you and your word. Because in and of myself, in my flesh, I do not desire these things. I must be trained by the Holy Spirit to submit and to seek God's grace and strength. Anyway, let's get back on the script. I've got my own there. So don't be dismayed, dear believer. Don't be dismayed. See every attendance, every effort as a means of grace and as a pigeon step in progress and maturity. Okay? You're not going through the routine. You're not going through the formality. Each one is a minor skirmish. Sometimes they're major pitched battles, aren't they? But each one is a minor skirmish, and each time you've got to swap the evil one and his forces, and you've got to move forward. That's what you're doing. All the time. You're inching forward. See it for what it is. Understand what's going on. Spiritual foundations. Now the writer to the Hebrews lists six foundational truths of the Christian life in these verses. We're back in Hebrews 6 now. Six foundational truths, all of which, incidentally, funny enough, as he's writing to these immature Hebrews, I want to go back to the old ways, they're also foundational truths of the Jewish faith, actually, so they shouldn't be totally alien to them. Remember, after all, the Christian faith is, to a large degree, based on the Jewish faith, is it not? It's built on it, it's developed on it, it is a fulfillment of it, and yes, of course, it's an improvement on it. Remember, Jesus said in John 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. Up until that time, the only place you were going to find any light and truth and salvation and the way to God was through the Jewish faith and nation, such as it was. Of course, the fact that they, as we saw this morning, found misery in that respect, doesn't change at all to the fact that that was the way God chose to reveal himself to the world. And if the Jews, reading this letter from the writer, went back to Judaism to escape the persecution and the opposition they're facing, They would only be abandoning the perfect for the imperfect, the mature for the immature. Why don't you want to go back? Why don't you want to do that? Move on. Go deeper. Go deeper into God. Are you content with so little? Are you content with milk people at the time? Are you so content with being underdeveloped? It's shocking and pitiful to see in Christians, so-called. Oh, I've attended church for years, and I'm very proud of the fact, you know, they're Methodists, they're Baptists, they're this, they're that, but they know very little of Christ. They know virtually nothing of the Word. And I'm not being patronising or so, but it's pitiful to see. You begin to wonder whether they are in fact born again at all. But remember that the writer to the Hebrews is primarily addressing, yet he's got words to say for the believers who are hesitating about going back to the old ways, but he's also addressing the hangers-on, those on the peripherals of the church. You know, don't you? They come here every Sunday, we see them, the hangers-on, who've not committed to Christ. He's saying to them, look, you've heard all this before. It's about time you moved on. It's about time you did something about it. It's about time you committed. It's about time you faced up to who you are and who Christ is, and you came to him and you sorted it out. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you had a personal meeting with Christ? Have you sorted it out with him? Because if you haven't, then I must question your faith. There's no way around this. So what are these six foundational truths we need to build on? Well, in verse 1, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. The first two truths, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. These are Godward. From us to God. Repentance to faith. These are our Godward inclinations. And it's the mark and the start of the spiritual life within a person. Repentance and faith. There's too much easy believism about today. Oh, accept Jesus as your Saviour. You know. What does that mean? Where's the awareness of your sin and your rebellion against God and the transgression of his word? Where's your awareness of his holiness and the separation that your sin has made between you and him? Where's the desire to break free and come through to Christ and have him come into your heart and life? Where's the need, the sense of the need to repent, leave all that behind and venture everything onto Christ? As far as I'm concerned, no repentance, you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun. In fact, you haven't even filled out the application form yet, let alone turned up at the stadium to start the race. To repent means to change one's mind, to turn away from something. Repentance isn't simply, quote, a bad feeling about sin, unquote. I mean, that could just be regret. You know, everyone regrets things, don't they? Well, that's not the same thing at all. It's changing your mind. It's changing, or a desire to, have your whole outlook changed. To be reorientated away from the old life, the old way of thinking, the old set of values, and submit to God, hand everything over to Jesus Christ, and have the Holy Spirit then come and take control, although you're not a robot, of course, but he will guide you, he will teach you. Submitting, turning away from Satan's agenda, the kingdom of darkness, and turning towards God. You can't do this on your own. It's a heart turning, isn't it? It's a heart turning. When God sees that happening, he comes to you. He comes to you. He draws you to himself, but he's looking for that repentant heart. If you're going to be a genuine born-again believer, if you're going to be the real deal, you must start with repentance. A loathing of all that that goes against God's word and is offensive to a benevolent creator you defining that and turning away from it. You see it for what it is. All the baubles and glitter and glitz of the world and Satan, dare I say it, all the carrots and dangles in front of you. You leave that and you desire to turn to God. And you know you can't do it, you can't bring anything, but you just fall at the cross and say, Lord, I'm facing you now, I'm turning to you now, bring me to yourself, save me, change me, make me yours. That's the start. Once the sinner has repented, they're then able to start exercising faith. Then you start the journey of maturity. Let's go to Ephesians 2 for just a minute. Here's a scripture you're familiar with, for sure. It's one of the first many verses I ever learned in a scripture exam, believe it or not, when I was a teenager. And I can still quite word for word, but unfortunately, well, it's in the authorised version. No matter, no, no, I've done something, nothing wrong with the authorised version, as long as you're happy with what is a big English. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Let me give you what I learned. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we'll knock out the ye now. Ephesians 2, page 1807 in the church now. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. You can't take credit for that believing, that faith. Yes, you repented. Yes, you were convicted. Yes, you were struck by God. And you rejected and you turned and you saw your need and you turned to God. And then when he sees the turning of the heart, he gave you and he gives you the faith to believe completely in the solution when you started repenting. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. That faith, that belief system, is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast. Okay? You believed or exercised faith. It's a gift from God. That is, the faith you exercise to believe. God gave you that. Okay? So don't say you accepted Christ. And don't say you won somebody for Christ. Okay? You don't do anything. Christ does it all. The sovereign God does it all. He convicts. He brings about the environment for you to repent. Be crushed, if necessary. And if necessary, you crawl to the cross and you bring nothing but your sin and your loathsomeness. And he then gives you the faith to believe and be saved and be converted. It's all in God's grace. All in God's grace. Repentance and faith go together. Okay, we must move on because we're spending a lot of time. Verse 2 sees the next two truths, baptisms and laying on of hands, it says here, these have to do with a person's relationship to the local assembly of believers, the local church if you like, the church family, if you say these days. In the New Testament, a person who repented and trusted Christ was baptized and became part of the local church, which is what should happen. Believers should commit both to Christ and to his people. And let's just look at a quick example in Acts 2, verses 41 to 47, page 1678. Acts chapter 2, page 1678 in the Church Bible, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Getting this? This is the norm. This is the norm. This is how it should be. Devote yourself to teaching. Devote yourself to fellowship. Devote yourself to sharing in meals, including supper. Devote yourselves to prayer. And when this is happening, verse 43, a deep sense of awe comes over them all. And the apostle performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to that fellowship those who were being saved. So you know that? Devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, sharing, prayer. Apply yourself. But we need God's grace and strength to do it. We pray about it, so there's application on our part, and there's drawing down the grace and strength of God in the process. Notice that the word used there is, interestingly, plural. Baptisms. Okay, not baptism singular. In fact, a better translation of the original is washings, as in the New American Standard Bible, or the ESV. I don't know why the NLT has opted for this translation, especially as they correctly translate exactly the same word in Hebrews 9:10 as cleansing ceremonies. So I don't know why they've opted for baptisms. It's washings, cleansing. So these Hebrew believers would have understood what he was going on about, cleansings and washings, because every Jewish home had a basin by the entrance for the family and visitors to use for ceremonial cleansings, of which there were many. You scratch your nose, you have to wash your hands. Of course, if you're a toddler, you stick your finger up the nose, but that's a different performance altogether. All kinds of things. Before you can do this, you do that, you've got to wash all the time. They would have understood that. It's these washings that the readers are being told to abandon and forget. Okay? Laying on of hands, that's got nothing to do with apostolic practices and the Acts. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the person who brought the sacrifice had to put their hands on it, symbolising that they identified with that sacrifice and that they were placing their sin on it. That's what it means, laying on of hands on the sacrifice. You finish with all that, says the writer, away with all this cleansing and washing and laying on of hands business, enough of that, we've moved on. Our identification with Jesus Christ does not come by our putting hands on him. It comes by the Spirit baptizing us into union with him by faith. This is a deep and mysterious word, but you know it, don't you? You know it. So, in effect, the writer is telling these immature Jews, those who are lingering on commitment to Christ, he's telling them, forget all that teaching about laying on the hands on the temple sacrifice. Forget all that business. Lay hold of Christ by putting your faith and complete trust in him. Submit to his Holy Spirit. Be trained up. Be made mature. Get the spiritual foundations grounded. Now start building. Move forward. Spiritual assurance. Verse 3. Now, I was a bit puzzled by this verse at first because it seems just a throwaway statement. He's told them what to do. Move on. Leave all this stuff behind, okay? Leave the father's rust. you should be moving on to the beef burgers and then getting on to the steaks. Okay, have you got to the beef burgers yet? And et cetera, et cetera. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Now, interestingly, this verse applies to both the hangers-on, the uncommitted, the non-believing Jews, and also to the born-again believing Jews, if you like, you and me as well. Now, the New Living Translation rendering here is very helpful. Haven't slagged it off a minute ago. I'll now have to give it a good big tick. Okay? Going on to spiritual maturity. Going on to perfection. The process of sanctification. That's the doctrine. And if we kickstart the school of theology this summer, we will cover that and its implications. This whole process must be energized by the Holy Spirit. And so we get God willing. God wills by the operation of His Spirit in believers. He is willing in you. He wills something in you, for you. He wills that you will grow stronger and deeper into Him. He wills for you to have this more mature, intimate relationship, so that you would be blessed and you would know deep joy and satisfaction. God willing, we will move forward. Now, sometimes this is imperceptible, isn't it, in our walk of faith, dear believer? So, you know, we don't always see it. So don't get disappointed or downhearted if you're not feeling, you know, fizz-bang wallop each day. Cling to the word, not feelings. Take him at his word. He says he's begun a good work in you. He says he's going to bring it on to completion. Submit to him. Submit to the spiritual training. Apply ourselves, and it's going to happen. Even if it is imperceptible to us, it is happening. As we submit to the word, as we imbibe it and drink his word in, as we turn it over in our hearts and minds, and every decision and every facet of our lives are changed and challenged by it. As we seek to apply it in every area of our lives, God, the Holy Spirit, is massaging and kneading the scriptures and God's grace more and more into our being so that we are effective and fruitful as believers, and we are growing and maturing. Everything revolves around the permission, the will of God. God wills it. God willing, we will move forward. But we've got to do our part. We've got to submit. We've got to pray. We've got to apply ourselves. But God will supply the energy and the motivation, and He will do it. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Don't look it up. It says in the New Living Translation, God's will for you is to be holy. God willing. God wills. God's will for you is to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Or as a more literal translation says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is His will for you. Okay? This is what He wants you, because He wants fellowship with you. He wants to love you and have an intimate relationship with you. That's not going to happen if we're going to loaf about all the time. He wants this for us and our blessing, out of love. So much so that He will even supply His Son's blood, the Holy Spirit, to enable this with His creature. The creature and the creator. Remember, Adam walked with God in the garden. That's what He wants for you. He wants to walk with you in the garden of your heart. So the lessons of this whole paragraph. Could be summed up, I suppose, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, which pops it from the ESV translation. And not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us. Yes, we've got to apply ourselves. Yes. But The sufficiency to do this is going to come from God. But he's looking for the heart that's willing and submissive. And he will keep and preserve the sincere, genuine, all-going believer, no matter what your failings. So take heart. Let's just close by looking at 1 Corinthians 1. You've been very patient. But that's part of the training, isn't it? Being patient. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8, page 1757 in the Church Bible, if you want to find it. 1757. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8. God loves you and he's going to help you. Verse 7. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gracious loving God. Submit, surrender, desire, apply ourselves. We're all dependent on God's grace and love and goodness. But he will do this and he will surprise us. Do you want to be surprised? Do you want to be changed? Are we prepared to surrender and be changed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have begun this good work of salvation. And you are going on to sanctify us, make us holy. But we need to apply ourselves to this. We want to mature and grow and become, know more of you, go deeper into you. Sweeter fellowship and communion with you. Help us, dear Lord, to be more diligent, to pray, to seek your help. Those that knock, it will be opened. Those who ask, will receive. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and even give liberally. Lord, we're asking you for wisdom. We're asking you for grace and strength and desire to love you more, to want you more. Christ said, eat my flesh. I am the bread of life. Help us each day, dear Lord, to have a meal with you, to take you in, to be nourished by you. Give us such hearts and desires, Lord, pleasing your grace and mercy. Amen.